Proverbs chapter 22. I just want to look at verse 1 real briefly here. I want to talk to you this evening about a name. A name is something that is very special. Obviously, we all have one or three, or some might even have more than three. A name is chosen by a parent because they want to, for whatever reason, whether it be for family or any other special reason, to give a name to a child. If you look here at verse 1 in Proverbs chapter 22, the Bible says here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So what exactly does it mean by a good name? You know, I kind of think that Andrew is a really good name. You know, I'm glad that my parents decided to call me Andrew. You know, there's some names that I've read in the Bible where I'm glad I don't have that name. I'm not talking about that, though. I mean, I was actually named after my grandparents. My great-grandparents. And so I guess I kind of am carrying on the family name in a sense. But a good name is more than just a name. I believe as soon as you hear a name, it sparks memories, both good and bad. You know, we don't see very many people naming their child Jezebel. You know, we don't see many people really naming their children Ahab. You know, we don't see a lot of people naming their children after people who are very bad reputations. You know, you don't see very many Adolfs anymore. You know, there's a reason for that, because people don't want their children associated with that name. They want their children to have a name that's good. And this evening, I want to talk to you about a man who had been given a name. It wasn't his birth name, but it was actually a name that was given to him by the disciples. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Verse number 36. Verse 36 in Acts chapter 4 says this: And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, here was a man by the name of Joseph. That was his birth name, that was his given name. Yet the disciples saw something unique about this man that they wanted to give him a completely new name by the name of Barnabas. You don't read about Joseph in the book of Acts. You read about Barnabas. And tonight, I want to ask you tonight, is your name Barnabas? Is your name Barnabas? When people think of you and what you are to others and to the body of Christ, do people think that you are one who edifies, lifts up, encourages? Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer and we'll dive into the message. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us men and women in the Bible that we can emulate, God, that we can learn from, that we can, Lord, just desire to be like. And Father, I pray, Lord, that after tonight we'll desire to be like a Barnabas. God, that we'll have a desire to help people, to be there for each other. Lord, to lift each other up. And Father, we just give you all the honor and glory. Lord, I pray especially tonight, Lord, that you would be with Mona and her family. And Lord, just give them comfort, grace. And Lord, just meet their needs, Lord. Also pray for Pastor, that he'll be able to get out of the hospital soon. And Lord, that you would just take care of all the details that need to be worked out. And Father, we give you all the honor and glory tonight, Lord. Pray that you just bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I want to share with you tonight, we see the testimony of Barnabas. The testimony of Barnabas. In verse number 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. So here is this man by the name of Joseph, and he gets saved. He's already a Jew. But the neat thing, though, with Barnabas, the Bible does call him son of consolation. So what does consolation mean? Well, the root word is console. You know, when somebody is going through a hard time, maybe grief-wise, or just maybe just overburdened, a person who goes up and consoles them is a comforter. Someone who spends time to just be there for them, to encourage them. You know, whatever might be on their heart, just to have somebody to talk to have somebody to lift each other up. And here, Barnabas was that kind of a person. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. He didn't even actually live in Israel. Instead, he lived in a country, a little island nation, out in the Mediterranean Sea, by the name of Cyprus. Verse 37 says, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Being a Levite, he was entitled to basically being taken care of the rest of his life. Because he was a Levite, the Israelites were commanded to take care of the Levites. They had their own city, they had their own houses, their own lands, their own provisions. And the Israelites were supposed to take care of the Levites because they were the chosen tribe out of Israel to serve the Lord. But Joseph, Barnabas, decided to do something differently. Here he was a Jew, and he decided to put an end to that life and to begin a new one as a Christian. Everything that he had as a Levite, he sold. He got rid of his pretty much his birthright, the land that he was allotted, everything that was owed to him. He got rid of it and completely gave himself to the Lord. He decided to put everything on the line to serve the Lord. I believe he trusted God with all of his heart. He said, no matter what's going to happen, I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of me, to take care of my needs. And so he gave everything to the apostles. Turn with me, if your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 11, verse number 19. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. The Bible says here, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Here Barnabas, he was serving the church there in Jerusalem, And persecution had come up because of Stephen. And Stephen was stoned. And so here, these men decided to go beyond Jerusalem, to go as far as Antioch and Phoenicia and Cyprus, preaching the gospel to the Jews. And things were going so well in Antioch that they decided to send forth Barnabas to go and to see what was going on in Antioch. And once he arrived there, he saw the ministry was just blossoming. And man, it pleased him. It encouraged him. And so he decided to just lift up everybody and was exhorting the church to keep on serving the Lord. As he was serving there in Antioch, though, I believe the Holy Spirit put something upon Barnabas' heart. The next thing I want to share with you tonight is we're going to look at the treasures of Barnabas' ministry. Oftentimes when we think of treasure, we think of, you know, gold, silver, precious gems, rubies, emeralds, diamonds, all that kind of thing. You know, we think of things that are priceless, things that would, you know, are irreplaceable. But I think the greatest treasure that Barnabas had in his life were two certain people. The first one that we're going to look at tonight is found in verse number 25. It says here, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Why in the world was this man Saul in Tarsus? Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. For the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." We know about the story of Saul. Saul would one day, his name would become Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And so here, Saul is, you know, he's a Jew of the Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one who was learned in the law. And he saw this growing sect of Jews that were claiming Jesus was the Christ. And so he thought, I believe, and he thought in his heart, this is a cult, and this has got to be stamped out. There's no way that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is dead, you know, and the high priest had made sure that the word would be that his disciples stole his body. And that's why they explained how the grave was no longer, body was no longer in the grave. And so here, Saul was he was going against the church. He was finding any person who believed in Jesus Christ, he was doing whatever he could to get rid of them. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He saw it as his own personal mission to wipe out anybody who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his mission in life. And as he was traveling to Damascus to find other men and women, the Lord decided to intervene. We see the conversion of Saul. Saul was a very hard man, very fearful man. You even read here at Ananias, as he's been given this dream, telling him to go and find Saul and put his hand upon him and heal him. And Ananias says, "Don't you know who this is? Don't you know that he's got letters from Damascus, or letters to bring anybody that he finds that believes in your name, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to imprison them, if not kill them?" And the Lord says, "Just trust me." If I'm paraphrasing, but he just says, "Just trust me." And so Ananias puts his hand upon Saul there in the house of Judas there. He is healed. Then Paul begins to preaching. Verse 20, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So now that Saul gets converted, he begins to preach there in the synagogues in Damascus, and that Jesus is the Christ, and that salvation is only through Jesus, and that the cross was for their sin, and that Jesus paid it all. The Jews didn't like that. Here was their champion, so to speak, against this growing believers of Jesus. They became very upset. Verse 23, it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." So here the disciples, they know who Saul is personally, and they are terrified of this man. And they don't believe that he got converted. I'm thankful for verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." Barnabas risked his neck, his reputation, his credibility, and he took Paul and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. So here, Paul, he just got saved. He's in Damascus. He's learning from the church there in Damascus. He's preaching in the synagogues. He's doing what he believes that the Lord has called him to do. And so he's just being faithful. And as he's preaching in the synagogues, the Jews don't like that he is now a follower of Jesus, don't like what he is saying, and they decide, you know what, we're going to kill him. We are going to find a way to kill Paul. And so they found out about it, and so they let him down by a basket outside of the walls. He runs to Jerusalem. There at Jerusalem, the apostles are terrified of him. Won't give him the time of day because they're afraid that it's all a ruse. That Saul didn't really get converted. He's just trying to find a way to sneak in and find out who all the Christians are. The followers of Jesus at this time. To find out who all these were so that he could destroy the church from within. And Barnabas comes along and he vouches for him and says, you know what? I believe that Saul's conversion was genuine. So the apostles allow him to join the church there. So Saul begins to continue to do what he believes the Lord called him to do, to preach the gospel. So he starts to preach the gospel to the Grecians, those who weren't Jews. And the Jews didn't care for what he was saying either, and they wanted to kill him as well. And so here, the Jews didn't want to listen to him. Jews wanted to kill him. The Greeks, those who were not Jews, basically all the Gentiles that were there, the Gentiles didn't want to listen to him. They wanted to kill him. I think he was a little bit discouraged there. Here he was doing what he believed God told him to do, to preach the gospel. And yet everywhere he went, everybody wanted to kill him. The disciples were afraid for his life, and so they sent him to Caesarea, and then he went to Tarsus. Tarsus is his hometown. In other words, he went back home. He gave up, threw in the towel. For over 3 years, he was in Tarsus. We don't know much about what happened in Tarsus. The Bible isn't clear on it. But we do know that we don't really hear much about what's going on in Tarsus. At this time, I think Paul was just kind of wondering, I can't do it. I can't do it. Every time I try to serve you, people want to kill me. I think that would be kind of discouraging for anybody, you know? And so here's where we find Saul. Barnabas remembers Saul. As he came from Antioch and he saw the great things that were going there in Antioch, Holy Spirit, I believe, put it upon his heart to go and find Saul. See, the Bible says here in verse 25 in chapter 11, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Barnabas had to find him. He wasn't being publicized where Saul was living. He actually had to go to Tarsus and to seek and to find Saul. 26 says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So here, Barnabas decides, you know what? I'm going to bring him along. I am going to start investing in this man by name of Saul. I believe God has some great things for him. I believe that God can use this man. And so he goes down and literally he goes and he fetches Saul. He goes out of his way to go and find Saul. He brings Saul back with him into Antioch. And I believe all along the way he's there just encouraging Saul, saying, you know what? I need you. The Lord needs you to here in Antioch. Let's just try to reach this city for the Lord. And the Bible says that they were there for a whole year and they taught much people and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They're making such a difference there in Antioch that the people in the city began to call the believers of Jesus Christians, like Christ, little Christs. They were living a life that was Christ-like. And that is what the word Christian truly means. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Just a page over. Verses 1 through 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And so now we finally see that both Barnabas and Saul are being called to preach the gospel into all across the known world. Barnabas took it upon himself to find Saul because he knew that God wasn't finished with him. He knew that God still had some great things to do for the life of Saul. Saul may have felt that he might have been defeated, discouraged, confused, not sure what was going on, how the Lord's will had brought him to that place. But Barnabas went beyond that and said, "You know what? I'm going to invest my life into this man. It may cost me some heartache. It may cost me financially. It may cost me emotionally. But this man is worth it. To lift up another Christian who's going through a hard time is worth it." Paul was not the only Christian that Barnabas lifted up. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. And we'll see the second person. Verse number 25. The Bible says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." In Acts chapter 13, in verse 5, we read that when they left, when Paul and Barnabas left, they also took John with them. The Holy Ghost never said to bring John along. It just said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas." It didn't say anything about John. But John came along. They went to the Isle of Paphos and had a very interesting encounter with a sorcerer there. And in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So John, we don't know what happened. The Bible isn't clear why he returned back home as well. But something happened at Paphos that either scared John, discouraged John. It did something to affect his heart because he said, I can't handle this. I'm out of here." He heads back to Jerusalem. It was something so severe, though, that it would break up a relationship. It would divide a team that was so good at what they did that it was devastating. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Verse number 36. So in the meantime, Paul and Barnabas, they travel around the world there preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Churches were getting started. Great things were happening. They did suffer some trials. Paul was stoned. He almost was killed. But they returned back to Antioch. And Paul says, you know what? Let's go visit the churches again. Let's see how they're doing. Let's go and see what the Lord has been doing while we've been gone. And so, verse 36, in some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas, I believe Barnabas is always looking, he was always looking out for people that he could help, that perhaps others had given up on, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul looked at John Mark. Whatever had happened, it upset Paul immensely, to the point where Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark traveling with them. But yet, Barnabas saw something within John Mark that he decided that he was going to risk their friendship between Paul and Barnabas to invest in this young man, to invest in John Mark. That's the last really you hear of Barnabas in the New Testament. From there on, all you read about is Paul and Silas. Barnabas is a man, though, that we can endeavor to look to emulate. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11. As Paul here has been traveling, as he has experienced some great victories, started churches all across the known world, saw thousands, I would say, of people saved, born again. And now Paul is in prison, waiting his death sentence. And he writes one last letter to Timothy. Verse number 11 says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I think that Paul realized his error, but it was too late. As he had been serving the Lord, I think he sometimes wondered just what would have happened had things maybe stayed the same, that had that division not caused between him and Barnabas. See, Barnabas took John Mark underneath his wing, so to speak, just like he did with Saul. But Paul forgot about that. He forgot where he came from, the despair that was in his own heart. And yet when Barnabas decided to take John Mark with him, John Mark may have been kind of in the same boat, scared, afraid. He said, you know what, I'm going to invest in this young man. I don't know what's going to cost me, I don't know what is going to happen, but I'm going to take him with me. I'm thankful that Barnabas decided to invest in people. I mean, we can try, in a sense, we can invest all our money, all our time into businesses, into investments. But that's all going to disappear one day. It's not eternal. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to perish. But yet there's one investment that is never perishable. And that's investing in people. Investing in people. That is what we as Christians ought to do. It's sad that the reputation that most Christians have is that we shoot our wounded. When people are discouraged, when people maybe have slipped, fallen, we're so quick to cut them off. We're so quick to say, you know what? They're done. God's done with them. Can't do anything with them anymore. Instead, rather being like Barnabas and saying, they're still breathing. God can still use them. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians was written after Paul and Barnabas split up. I really believe that when Paul wrote Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3, that he might have been thinking of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I believe that Paul was writing from his own experience, his own failure. He had an opportunity to also invest in John Mark with Barnabas, and he decided not to. And so now here he is writing the Galatian church to tell them that if there's a man or a woman, in a sense, that has fallen, maybe they've messed up, says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." We ought to try to restore people rather than to kill them, to shoot them, to get rid of them. We need to restore people. We need to give them another chance. I'm glad that God gives me a chance every single day. Because there's days that I wish I could follow the Lord better than I do. But there's times I may not follow the Lord exactly as He may have wanted me that day. And I failed Him. But I'm glad that He gives me another chance every single morning. I'm glad that He gave me 17 years of life. That I would have an opportunity to trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm glad He didn't stop the stopwatch, so to speak, when I was 15 years old. Because had that would have happened, I would have died and that would have went straight to hell. But He was patient with me. He was working on my heart. He gave me an opportunity, He gave me a chance to trust His Son as my Savior. We ought to be people who give people a second chance. Sometimes a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. I know there's people out there that they can't help but just take advantage of people. I know sometimes that can be costly, it can be aggravating, it can be discouraging, it can be heartbreaking. But that's the ministry, is dealing with people. I know I've got my heartaches at times. I know I've got my issues and my problems. You can ask my wife, she knows many of them. We all have our issues. We all have our problems. I'm thankful that I can go to the Lord with my problems. But there are others that they don't understand and they don't realize that they can. And so even though they may have trusted Jesus as their Savior, they still won't give their problems to Him. Barnabas, I believe, when Barnabas got to heaven, I'm sure he was quite surprised to see the fruits of his labor. Not only just starting the churches, but everything that Paul and Mark did. Had Barnabas not went down to Tarsus, what would have happened to Paul? We don't know. I'm glad we don't know, to be honest with you. I'm glad we don't know. The things that Paul did with his life, had there been no Barnabas, we may never have read about him. I'm glad that Barnabas decided to invest in a young man by the name of John Mark. Because without John Mark, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark. We wouldn't have that Gospel in our Bible. It's amazing to think that these two people, Barnabas decided to invest in, and they did amazing things with their lives that we are still reading about today, 2,000 years later. Because Barnabas said, you know what? Nobody else may think they're worth it, but I do. And I'm going to invest in them. There's some people that should be here tonight. For whatever reason, I don't know. But honestly, maybe it's because we haven't tried to help them out. We haven't tried to be there for them when they needed us the most. Not necessarily because it's our fault, but sometimes we have our own lives and we get busy. I know how it is. Sometimes forget. But we should try to live our life where we think of others first rather than ourselves. We need to think of lifting up other believers especially. I mean, I don't know about you, but we need each other. We need each other. Because if I don't have you, and hopefully you guys feel that way about us, you know, we need each other. You know, it's hard enough to live out there amongst the world as a Christian during the week. Can you imagine having to live the rest of your life that way? Not having people to have fellowship with? Not having people to encourage one another. And there's people out there that are like that right now. We need to reach out for them. Just to show them that we love them. That we still care. That we haven't just wrote them off and said, so long, see you later. Don't let the door hit you. Sometimes we have that mentality. And it's not Christian. Oftentimes it's our own selfishness, because maybe they've hurt us. Maybe they did some things that offended us. But who is more Christian? The one who forgives? Or the one who lets it destroy him? Forgiveness is a powerful tool. And it's one I feel that Christians neglect the most. So I challenge you tonight. Will you try to be a Barnabas? To encourage one another? To lift each other up? I'm telling you, this is a great church. This is a wonderful church. There are not many churches like this in the world. You have something special here. There is a friendliness, there's a fellowship, there's a love for one another. So I'm not, you know, kicking sand at you. I'm just saying there's more that we can do. You know, there's more that we can, there's more people out there that just need us. They need this church. They need us. And if we don't go and get them and bring them in, nobody else will. So I just want to encourage you. Barnabas was not given that name at birth. It was a title that he earned. Not necessarily himself, but the others bestowed upon him. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I strive to be. That's why I'm here. That's why I try to be an encouragement as much as I can. I may not be as much as one as I hope to be, but at least I try. And others need us. So I challenge you tonight, will you be that one? Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer.